Okay, you're going to have to keep your Bible open in two places this evening. In Genesis 22 that we read, but now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, which is what we're going through on Sunday evenings. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 17 to 19. Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So last week, we looked at the wonderful way in which Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah. One of our headings last week, I'm sure you remember it, was "Faith Sees the Impossible Happen." And it was certainly true of the birth of Isaac. Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham, 100 years old. She was past the age of childbearing. Our passage in Hebrews says Abraham was as good as dead. And yet after 25 years of waiting, 25 years of hoping, Isaac is born. He's called, his name means laughter, doesn't it? And that's what he brought to Abraham and to Sarah. And it's all very wonderful, isn't it? All the years of waiting over, their faith vindicated, God proved faithful, everything seems to be right in the world. So now at last you can see how all those promises can be fulfilled in this son who's been born. And then, with this shuddering hope, we come to Genesis chapter 22. And this call from the Lord to Abraham. "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Incredible. Now, let's be clear as we begin. This is on one level an absolute one-off from the Lord, isn't it? This is the one and only time he calls anyone to sacrifice their child. It happens in unique circumstances and for a specific purpose. God knew what he was doing, and of course, the child doesn't die. The Bible is very clear that child sacrifice is an absolute abomination. I mean, that was one of the things that marked out Israel, actually, from the nations around. Many of the other nations around did practice child sacrifices, Molech and Baal and so on. You would frequently offer up children to them, and the children of Israel were told that is not what they were to do. So the Bible makes that very clear, and we look at this passage with that understanding. Of course, before we think, well, that doesn't happen anymore anyway, I'm afraid it's happening all the time, isn't it? Even before children come out of the womb. They're sacrificed to the idol of ease and career and convenience, to those idols. It's a solemn, terrible thing. But here's this unique call to Abraham. And those words must have come, as a just a crushing, bewildering, perplexing, life-turning upside-down blow to Abraham. If ever there were words that remind us that God's ways are mysterious, God's ways are past finding out, these are them, aren't they? So if you're in some circumstances in your life that's causing you to say, "I can't understand what God's doing here. I can't understand why God would take me through this or ask me to do this or ask me to face this." Well, you can know tonight, can't you? You're not alone. You're not the first one. Abraham had exactly those circumstances. It's just a remarkable chapter, Genesis 22. And here in Hebrews 11, then, we're given a bit of a commentary on it, aren't we? We're helped to understand something of what was going on in this chapter. And so we're going to look at this tonight. We've got three headings: Abraham's test, Abraham's trust, and Abraham's testimony. So first of all, Abraham's test. That's what it was. I'm not making it up. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. And the writer of the Hebrews isn't making it up either, because Genesis 22, verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. That's what's happening here. Abraham is being tested by God. And you children and young people like tests. You know, there you are at school, teacher has been teaching you a subject, topic, and they say, have you understood this? Have you grasped this? And you all go, yes, because you don't want to hear any more. And they go, okay, we'll have a test then. We'll have a test and we'll find out. Have you really listened? Huh? Do you really understand? Do you really know what it's all about? I think a few tests on a Sunday evening might be in order, mightn't they? Well, God tests. Do you trust me? Do you fear me? Do you love me? Do you believe in me? Well, let's prove it. Let's test that. Let's see. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. Does Abraham fear God? Does he love God? Does he trust God? Well, here's the test. What's it a test of? It's a test of Abraham's love, isn't it? For one thing, for sure. Who does Abraham love most? Was it the Lord? Or was it the gift the Lord had given him? Those are moving words, aren't they? They're in Genesis 22. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I mean, the Lord's making it hard there, isn't he? He's sort of laying it on. Your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. A couple of weeks ago when we were looking at Noah, we saw that in Genesis 6, we have the first mention of the word grace. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, Genesis 22 is the first mention of love. This is the first time we have the word love in the Bible. This word that's so full of meaning and power and so significant. Well, here's the first time it's mentioned. As Abraham thinks about his son, whom you love. That adds surely the force and impact of it. Your only son. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Was it his only son? Well, on one level, it wasn't, was it? He's got another son, hasn't he? Ishmael. He's just sent him off, actually, in the last chapter, chapter 21, the Lord's command. But this is his only son in terms of the promise, in terms of the purposes of God. His only son in terms of who these promised descendants will come from. And in some ways, that makes it just all the more perplexing, doesn't it? Take this, your only son. So how, you know, you can imagine how Abraham must have loved this boy. He's waited 100 years for him to come. Imagine 100-year-old Abraham holding this little boy in his arms. I mean, I have little Joshua in my arms today. I mean, your heart goes even then, doesn't it, for somebody else's child. Imagine 100, wait, Isaac there, and then he's watched him begin to totter and walk and grow up a bit, and he's probably about a teenager by the time we get to this chapter. You know, what is in that word? Whom you love. But who did he love most? God? Or Isaac, whom God had given him? Who came first in his life, in his affections? Now, I said on one level, this is a unique situation, isn't it? But in another way, it's not unique at all. It's, in a sense, what the Lord asked of every one of us. I remember those words that I quoted last week. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves wife and children more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That's the Lord that asks that. He says, Who loves father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. Or Luke makes it even more striking, doesn't he? If anyone comes after me, do you remember what he says? And does not hate his father or mother, wife or children, brothers or sisters, yes, his own life also, can't be my disciple. God, why? Well, we know, of course, the Lord tells us to love our enemies, let alone our families, but it's a striking way of saying, isn't it? I must come first, before everything else, before anyone else. I must come first. And actually, it's only as we love the Lord first that we can really love others properly. So it's a test of his love. Wow, what a test. And it's a test of his faith. Would he obey God even when what he's asked to do seems to shatter all his hopes? I mean, all his hopes and all the hopes of the world, actually, are tied up in this boy. Everything from a human point of view is crying out, don't do this. This is a big test of his faith, isn't it? His trust in God. Will he trust God? That's what faith is. Obeying God and his words, even when you don't understand why. Even when the way seems so perplexing and so dark and so impossible. That's what marks out these people of faith, isn't it? In Hebrews 11. They believed God's word and trusted God's promises even when there didn't seem any sign of it. Everything seemed to be against it. So we've done, I mean, Noah builds an ark. Even though there's no rain, there's no sign of a flood, we'll see a little later on. Moses joins himself to the people of Israel, even though it seems a hopeless course. And here's Abraham. He's already gone out not knowing where he's going, hasn't he? And this is his greatest test of all. And will that faith be displayed in obedience? Will he's been called to do various things by the Lord in the past, hasn't he? But here's the hardest thing of all. He'd no doubt about it. He'd rather die himself, wouldn't he? Than do this. Well, how well would he obey? Will he try and get a way out? Will he try and sort of appease God in some other ways? Offer some other sacrifice? Or will he obey? Will he obey? So that's what God's doing. He's testing Abraham's faith. He's testing his love. He's testing his obedience. And, you know, the Lord is doing that to us all the time. Perhaps not in such dramatic ways, but constantly as we live in our lives as Christians, we're being asked these questions. Do we believe God's word? Do we trust him? Do we believe his word and live in the light of it when everything seems to be against it, when everyone else is going the opposite way? Who do we love most? Do we love God or do we love the things that he gives us? Will we obey him even if it's hard, even if it's the last thing in the world we want to do? Will we obey him? Will we trust him? In a sense, every time you hear a sermon, God's testing you, isn't he? And testing me as I preach it. Will you obey? Do you believe this? Will you live in the light of it this week? Will you? Even though it may be calling you to do some hard thing. And when trials come, and some of you are going through real trials, aren't you? What are they? Well, they're tests, aren't they? The Lord might not give us hard things to do, but he may give us hard circumstances to face. A hard path to follow. And the question is, will we trust him? You just go on to the next book, James. Do you remember James? Chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. That's what can you go through a trial? Something comes into your life, some difficulty. It could be a whole load of things, but it is a test from the Lord. What are you going to do with this? How are you going to respond? So I wonder, how's God testing you at the moment? Is there something he's calling you to do? Calling you to give up? Is there something in your life that comes before God, that you can touch anything else in your life, but not that thing? Well, the Lord says he must have everything, mustn't he? Our whole lives, everything that we are, all that we are. So Abraham's test. And then secondly, Abraham's trust. Abraham displays amazing trust in the Lord in these circumstances. Let's think about three things then. First of all, the context, what I call the context of this trust. And the context of this trust is the promises made to Abraham concerning his son. This is not just any old son, is it? This is the son of promise. So back in our verses, back in Hebrews chapter 17, they remind us of that. Look how Abraham is described in verse 17. He's described in this way, isn't he? He who had received the promises. That's who Abraham is. He's the man who's received the promises. You children, we did that on the board this morning, didn't we? Abraham is the one who was given that promise. He's not just anyone. God's committed himself, made promises to him, you know, about this son and in this son. That through this son, he's going to have descendants as the stars. And through this son, one's going to come who's going to be a blessing to the whole earth. And verse 18, look, reminds us of actually what the promise is. This is actually from Genesis chapter 21, the previous chapter. In Isaac your seed shall be called. This is the one through whom these promises are going to be made and through whom they're going to be fulfilled. In Isaac, this son. So God made promises to Abraham, and clear, plain promises to Abraham that Abraham has put his trust in. He's trusting these promises. He's building his hopes on them. So that's the context, if you like, of this trust. The promises of God. That's where his trust is going to be resting. That's what it's built upon. That's the sort of background to his trust. And the context of our trust is the context of promises. We're people who've been given the promises of the gospel. And the Bible is full of the promises of God, isn't it? Promises of salvation, promises of heaven, promises of an inheritance, promises of God's help and God's protection, promises that God is working all things together for good, promises that God will never leave us or forsake us, and a thousand other promises as well. And our trust is, our faith is in the context of those promises. That's what it's built on. That's what we're to believe and to live in the light of and obey God's commands in the light of those promises. So those promises are to shape our actions and to shape our obedience. So we better be familiar with the promises of God, shouldn't we? Because that's the context of our trust. So there's the context of this trust, and then there's the obedience of this trust. It's not a very good statement, is it? But you understand what I'm saying. How is it displayed? Well, it's displayed in obedience, isn't it? He does what God calls him to. So back in our passage, I mean, it's so easy to read, isn't it? But wow, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He offered up Isaac. He obeyed, in other words. And note with me, let's just turn to Genesis 22. I don't think I've turned you there yet, have I? I've mentioned it, but not turned you there. Genesis 22. It's first of all, note, it's immediate obedience. Did you notice verse 3? So he gets told what to do in verse 2, and it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning. Are you a morning person? I mean, some of us are not very good in the morning. Some of us love the morning, don't we? But can you imagine getting up on that morning? How easy it would have been, wouldn't it, to delay, to ask for clarification, to, you know, to get the Gideon's, well, Gideon hadn't come yet, but in advance, get Gideon's fleece and go, well, can you put the if you don't know this story, it won't make any sense to you yet, will it? But, can we have dew on the fleece and dew on the, not, and, you know, to drag out. I want to be sure that this is really, let's have a prayer meeting about it. Let's form a committee to discuss it, whatever it might be. But he gets up and he gets things ready. He gets on with it. He's done it before, actually, if you're in Genesis 22. In Genesis 21, we have the same words, actually, don't we? He has to send him away, Ishmael, in the previous chapter. Now, that breaks Abraham's heart, actually. It's hard for him to do, but where is it? Genesis 21, verse 14. We have the same. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He gets on with it. He gets up. He does it. And he does it again here, doesn't he? It's immediate obedience. And then verse 3, the second part of verse 3, he splits the wood for an offering. Can you imagine what it going through your mind when you're splitting that wood? I'm splitting this for a burnt offering for my son. He gets on with it. He perhaps knows that if he delays, he'll never do it. It's immediate obedience, isn't it? I wonder what your obedience is like. Are you good at putting things off? Are you good at talking about it but never quite getting around to do it? You know, I'm going to do Bible reading, and I found a plan, and it's a good plan, and are you never quite getting around to do it? Or I know that I need to do this thing or end this thing or whatever it might be, and it never quite happens. It's easy to be like that, especially if it's a hard thing. Real temptation, isn't it, to put it off. So let me ask you tonight, is there something you need to deal with and you've put it off and you've delayed it? Some hard thing, some task that you ought to undertake, some relationship that ought to be sorted out, some work in the church that you should be doing and you've put it off. Is there something you ought to be doing? And if you're honest, you're delaying it, you're making excuses. Well, Abraham really ends all our excuses, doesn't he? And let's be honest, delayed obedience is disobedience, isn't it? If I told, you know, one of the children to come and help with the washing up and they say, yeah, I'll come next week. I'm not going to go, oh, what an obedient child. You know, they're going to come next week. I'm going to go, that is disobedient. Get out here now, aren't I? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Really, isn't it? And it's also full obedience, isn't it? I mean, he doesn't try and come up with some compromise. You can imagine how easy that was. Like, you know, Lord, I'll offer everything else I've got. I'll offer all my flocks. I'll give away all my money. I'll you know, whatever. But he obeys God fully. He goes to the place God wants him to go to. He does what God tasked him to do. He doesn't get a servant to do it. When they get in sight of the place, he leaves the servants behind, doesn't he? And he goes alone with his son. He makes the altar, verse 9. You've got verse 9 of Genesis 22. It's all, he places the wood in order. There's no rushing it. There's no getting it over with. He does things right. He binds his son. He lays him on the altar. He takes the knife. He's ready to offer his son. Full obedience. And then Abraham. The Lord stops him. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that I come first, that you love me first. There's the evidence. Full obedience. You know, I'm very good at partial obedience. I know I need to do, you know, we obey to a certain degree, but we let ourselves off here and there, don't we? How much better to obey fully, to do all the Lord says. Not to say, well, I'll obey here, but this part of my life I'm just going to keep for myself. Full obedience. So we've got the context of this trust and the obedience of this trust, and then the reasoning of this trust. Why did he obey? Why did he do it? Well, back in our passage now, verse 19 tells us, doesn't it? Look at verse 19. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now that concluding word is a mathematical word, apparently. It's sort of calculating, sort of weighing things up, working things out, coming to a considered conclusion. So Abraham knew what the promise was. He knew that God had said, through Isaac my seed will be called. He knew that God keeps his promises. He knows that God can't lie. And so he concluded then that even if he does have to kill his own son, God will raise him up. That's the conclusion. That must happen. Because God has said, in Isaac, your seed will be called. He's made promises, the faithful God who can't lie. And so he's come to that conclusion. So back in Genesis 22, did you notice it? Verse 5. Sorry, I keep getting lost as I turn back. Genesis 22, verse 5. Having traveled with his servants, did you notice what he says in verse 5? Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Do you see that? We will come back. Why does he say that? Does he think, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get there. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to get the knife ready, and then God's going to stop me. He doesn't. That's not what he thinks. Our verse tells us what he thinks. He concludes that God is able even to raise him up from the dead. That's what faith leads him to believe. He so trusts God's word and promises that no matter what God calls him to do, he knows that this promise will be fulfilled. That's what he's confident of. The Lord will provide. So if you're still in Genesis 22, you have that heart-rending moment. I struggle to read it tonight. Where he says, my father, here I am, my son. Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Can you even imagine being asked that question? And how does Abraham reply? My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He doesn't know how or when or quite what, but he just knows God's going to do something. He's going to provide in some way or other. So faith is not a jump in the dark, is it? It's the considered decision in the light of God's words and God's promises. That's what faith is. It's not just going, oh, this is what I want. Faith is going, this is what God said. This is what God's promised. This is what he's called me to do, and I'm going to trust him. So Abraham's test, Abraham's trust, and then lastly, Abraham's testimony, just briefly. And it's this, the Lord did provide. Hallelujah. The Lord provided a sacrifice that, in a sense, led to a resurrection. That's what Abraham had been confident of. The Lord will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And, of course, in these circumstances, he does wonderfully provide, doesn't he? He stops Abraham from sacrificing his son, and he provides a ram as a sacrifice instead. Again, just turn back to Genesis 22, verse 13. The lamb is provided, because the wording is important there in verse 13. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son, in the place of his son. That's a substitutionary sacrifice, isn't it? The ram dies instead of Isaac. And can you imagine the joy, the thankfulness with which Abraham offers that sacrifice instead of his son? And of course, this is a picture of all the Old Testament sacrifice. This is in the mountain of Moriah. The only other time Moriah is mentioned, it's in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, at the place where the temple is going to be built. This is the area, this is the place where the temple will be built and the sacrifices will be offered. And then, of course, it's all foreshadowing the sacrifice, isn't it? Where God offers his son and he's not spared. The knife's not stopped. I mean, there's so many things, isn't there, that remind us. So your son, your only son, whom you love. I mean, we can't read those words without thinking about God saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, can we? The love between Abraham and Isaac was something, wasn't it? But the love between God the Father, God the Son, eternal, infinite love. And yet he doesn't spare his son. He doesn't withhold the knife. He doesn't say, stop! But the wrath of God falls on him, doesn't it? In our place, he dies instead of us. The Lord provides. Jehovah Jireh. That's what it means, isn't it? The Lord provides. That's Abraham's testimony. and ours too. And so Abraham does, in a sense, receive his son back in a figurative sense, doesn't he? Back from the dead, it says in our passage. There's some real sort of prefiguring, isn't there, in Isaac to Jesus. So you've got Isaac has a sort of remarkable conception and a figurative resurrection. And Jesus, well, he has a miraculous conception and a literal resurrection, doesn't he? And in our passage, Isaac carries the wood on his back. Jesus carries the cross on his back. And Isaac doesn't say anything, does he, during that? Apart after he's asked that question, he says there's no questioning his father as he ties him up. And there's Jesus, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Goes willingly, doesn't he, to the cross. And it's secured our resurrection, hasn't it? His death and his resurrection has secured our. The Lord has provided. That's our testimony, isn't it? The Lord's provided everything we need in Jesus again. Everything we need in him. So that's got to stir faith in us, hasn't it? That's got to stir trust in the midst of all that's going on. Who knows what the future's going to hold? We're going to just trust him. We're going to walk in his ways. We're going to go, this is what he's promised, never to leave us or forsake us. We have an inheritance. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So we're going to trust him. Not in our own strength, but with his help and his grace.